Do you claim to be a Christian? If so, what effect does that have on your life? Are you for Jesus or against Him? Well, let's find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're looking at a group of people who claimed that they were followers of God. But what did Jesus have to say about this? Well, we're going to find out today as we look at John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47, in what I've titled, Children of Abraham or Satan.
Well, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're looking this morning at verses 37 through 47. John chapter 8, verses 37 through 47 in our ongoing study of the Gospel of John. Here we are in the middle of a dialogue that Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders and with the Pharisees. And it's been going back and forth in terms of their accusations and their mocking of Him. And the last area that we looked at was dealing with their unbelief, which actually that's been going on throughout the letter. But we've been seeing in John chapter 8 and verse 30 where it says that many came to believe in Him, and we learned very quickly that that was not saving faith because of their response later on. And we're going to see some even more of this morning. But if you look down at verse 37, and Jesus makes it perfectly clear that they were not truly those who had become His disciples. They certainly did not continue in His word, and they did not have His word in them. He says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to Him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come in my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." It's amazing what we trust for security in our lives. It may be money, it may be houses, it may be our jobs, maybe something that someone has promised to give to us at a certain time, but the ultimate in trusting is trusting one's lineage for salvation. And that's really what was going on here. But we note very quickly in John chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, where the Apostle John records for us that as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born, notice this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Salvation does not come by being born in the right family or being at the right place at the right time. It has nothing to do with your lineage, with your background, with your upbringing. It has nothing to do with any of those things. And that's exactly what we look at here, because the Jewish leaders, as well as the Jewish people here in John 8, were doing simply this. They were trusting in their lineage. They were trusting that because they were descendants of Abraham, then they had a rightful claim to heaven. You may be born in a Christian family, but that does not guarantee that when you die, you're going to heaven. Salvation is based upon each individual person, and it's based upon repenting of your sin and believing in Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone for your justification. And again, that's what we see here. If you go back to verse 30, as I read a moment ago, it says that He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. And so He responds to their belief in verse 31 by telling them, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if you look down at verse 33, their response is monumental. And they answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And they had forgotten that they were slaves to Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece. And now at this time, they were slaves to Rome. But you know, Jesus was talking about a different kind of slavery. If you look down at verse 34, He was talking about a slavery to sin. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the idea of committing sin here, as it's mentioned in this verse, it has to do with habitual sin. If you commit sin, this here, the idea that he's talking about is to practice it habitually. The ultimate bondage is not political. The ultimate bondage is not even economical. But it's spiritual bondage to sin. And it's rebellion against God. That's the ultimate bondage. So down in verses 35 and 36, Jesus uses an analogy of slavery as a warning. As sons of Abraham, the Jews felt spiritually confident, not to say self-assured, and to be told that they were but slaves would strike right at the root of their assurance, because a slave has no permanent place in the family. To the Jew, the word slave would remind them that in any household, there's a difference between a slave and a son. The son is a permanent dweller in the household, but the slave can be ejected at any time. And so in effect, what Jesus was saying to them, you think that you are sons in God's house, and that is nothing. You can be banished from God forever. They were slaves of sin. They were not children of God. Just because of someone says, I believe, does that make them a Christian? There's more to this. It's not belief alone. What about repentance? What about abiding in God's word? What about obedience? Because all of these things are factors as well. See, basically, by their conduct, they were making themselves slaves, and the slave could be ejected from the master's presence at any time. That was a threat. And it's really a terrible thing to trade on the mercy of God, and that's what the Jews were doing. And if you think about it, there's a warning right here for us as well. Now, as we come to this passage this morning that we're addressing, verses 37 through 47, we see Jesus demolishing the Jews' false security for eternal life by refuting each one of the three claims that they were basing it on. They were saying, basically, that they had a claim to be Abraham's physical children. Their claim was also to be Abraham's spiritual children. And then third, their claim to be God's children. This is what they were claiming. Let's look at them one at a time. First is their claim to be Abraham's physical children. Look at verse 37 again. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. See, Jesus doesn't deny this claim that they have. They were descendants of Abraham. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 11:22, as he addressed the Corinthians, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. And he didn't deny that as he was seeking to bring the gospel to them and as they make such claims. But as you read on, you find that really the problem is that they're basing their security of heaven largely on that fact alone. They believed that they were guaranteed entrance into God's kingdom simply because they were Abraham's offspring. But you know, Scripture says otherwise. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 17 that if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, be instructed out of the law. What were they doing? They were trusting in their physical lineage. They were trusting in the fact that they were Jews. Go down to verse 23. He says, you who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Just as it is written, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? In other words, the whole key here is doing what is in the law. Making someone a Jew is not so much based on the physical aspects. One who is a true Jew is one who is one inwardly. He says that, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. The whole issue is the heart. It's always the issue. The heart issue. And if you'll notice, as you look at their responses, and you see their heart is what? It's hardened. They don't hear what Jesus is saying. They don't care what Jesus is saying. All really they'd like to do is win the argument, but ultimately what they want to do is kill him. They want to silence him. They were ashamed of him. They were afraid of him also. They feared him. But they also feared the people because there were many people that believed in him. Even some of the Pharisees had believed in him. See, ethnic descent from Abraham and physical circumcision count for nothing apart from circumcision, which is of the heart. The cleansing of sin that's wrought by the Spirit in salvation. And apart from all the promised blessings and the advantages of the Jewish people, of which there are many, ultimately they mean nothing if you do not surrender your heart to Christ. In Romans 9:6, Paul noted that they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. No one was ever saved merely by having Abraham as an ancestor. It's only the believing remnant, which is comprised of those Jews who come to true faith in Jesus Christ, who will be saved. And Paul points that out. He says in Isaiah, basically, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. See, one who is a true Jew is one who is one inwardly, one who does the will of God, one who does the word of God. Circumcision is, again, of the heart. And Jesus says, listen, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but notice this, yet you are trying to kill me. That's not consistent. That's not consistent with your claim because Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. These are not the deeds of Abraham. But he says, you are seeking to kill me. The very Messiah that Abraham had placed his hope in. It's not the first time that Jesus points out what their murderous plot was. Go back to chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Here, when Jesus claimed equality with God, he says, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. That is, he healed a man on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They were listening. But they weren't listening to what they needed to hear in order to convert them, in order for them to have a right relationship with God. And that is so easy to do. And that is something that goes on all over the place, especially on this day, as people sit in church and they listen to the message, but they don't listen to the message. Even when you get over to chapter 7 and verse 1, the Apostle John says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea. Why? Because they were seeking to kill him. He was fully aware of their plot. And even the people were fully aware of what the leaders were plotting behind the scenes. It says in verse 25 of chapter 7, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's up there speaking and no one's seizing him. They understood this. And for Jesus to say, you say you're Abraham's descendants. I don't deny that, but look, you're trying to kill me. You're not doing what Abraham would do. You're not rejoicing to see my day. You're trying to kill me. You're not doing the deeds of Abraham. This is not something that's secret. All the people know what you're doing. D.A. Carson says, at one level, therefore, Jesus can happily acknowledge that the Jews are Abraham's descendants, but it is the level of least interest and importance. Far more significance is their fickle mob psychology that can believe Jesus only when his teachings do not clash with their prejudices and can turn murderous when their fundamental religious biases are called into question. This is not conduct that attests spiritual descent from Abraham. Worse, it betrays a willingness to abandon Jesus' teaching, thereby calling into question the integrity of their profession of faith. As he tells them, you have no room for my word. That's what he says in verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. They had rejected his teachings. He later says in verse 45, but because I speak the truth, yet you do not believe me. They had rejected him. And listen, when you reject Christ, you cannot hear the truth any longer. It doesn't matter. They wanted him to do miracles, and he did so many miracles. You know, he almost completely, and probably did completely, banished any kind of disease in Palestine during the 3.5 years that he was on the earth, out of all the people that he had healed. Every person that came to him, he healed them. And you read in Matthew chapter 4, where it talks about him going all throughout the region, healing all kinds of diseases, even casting out demons. And for them to say, do another miracle? It's amazing. Over in verse 47, he even says, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. You know, we like to sometimes describe what happens at salvation, really the effects of it, that the very moment that God grants you the ability to believe and to repent, it's as if to say the light has gone on. It's like everything now, you're aware of the very environment of God that you weren't aware of before. You know, yeah, maybe you've sat in church, maybe you've read your Bible, but none of it made any sense. And even the desire really wasn't there, but that very moment of believing, that moment of repenting and turning your life over to Christ is as if to say that a whole new world opens up to you that you have never seen. Your eyes are opened. And now you find yourself with the ability to hear the Word of God like you've never heard it before. Well, he says there that my word has no place in you. What does he mean by that? Well, he means that it has no place to advance. It has no place to make progress or to go forward. They heard it, but they did not heed it. And therefore, it never bore any kind of fruit in them. Like John MacArthur says, it penetrated their hardened hearts no deeper than the seed that fell beside the road in the parable of the sower. It had a very shallow foundation in which it penetrated. Well, he continues in verse 38, and he explains the logical implications of their hard-heartedness. He says, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. In other words, Jesus spoke to them what he had heard from his father, but they rejected Jesus' words, and instead, the things which they heard from their father. And who is their father? Well, look down at verse 44. Who does he say their father is? It's the devil. In the same way that Jesus had his conduct proved his father was God, the conduct of Jesus' enemies proved that their father was not God, but was actually the devil. Don't you find that sometimes when you talk to someone, they say, yes, I'm a believer, yes, I'm a Christian, and you get to know them for a little while, and you find out where their conduct is not fitting of that claim. In fact, they're acting like the opposite of what they're saying. And then you begin to kind of scratch your head, and you say, wait a minute. Your claim is really empty. Your claim doesn't seem to mean very much because you're saying this, that you know God, that you love God, that you have given your life to God, that you are a follower of Christ, but on the other hand, the reality is that you seem to be serving another God. The very deeds of your life do not match your claim. Look over at Philippians with me for just a moment. Listen to how Paul described these false teachers. I'm sorry, it's not Philippians, it's Titus. Go to Titus. It's Titus 1:16. He says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. Isn't that really the issue? You meet so many people that profess to know him, but their deeds deny him. And like I said last week, that's when my mom was talking to my neighbor after I gave my life to Christ 25 years ago, and she really made a very monumental statement to my neighbor, time will tell. Because it takes time to see if there's any fruit in a person's life. I mean, fruit should be evident from the very beginning, but you know, if you don't know this person very well, it's going to take a little bit of time to see it, right? I mean, they may be manifesting what may appear to be fruit, but it's all it is artificial. It's not real. I mean, we know what artificial is. Some of us had real trees for Christmas. Some of us had artificial trees that looked like the real thing. And that's what happens in a false believer's life. They can carry the Bible. They can use all the terminology, but they can be lost. They can sound like a Christian should sound. So it may take a little while to look and to see that. But he says here, they profess to know God. Here he's talking about these false teachers, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You examine their deeds, they're worthless. They're not good deeds. This is bad fruit off a bad tree. Well, again, they were proving their conduct by the way that they were acting. Again, you got to go back to what we were talking about last time in verse 30. You can't just go with the assumption that when someone says, I believe, then boom, that marks it. They're sealed. Because Jesus is showing to us, as well as the Apostle John in recording the narrative here, that the opposite was actually true, because this group right here wanted to kill Jesus. And you can't tell me for a second that you're a Christian if you want to kill Jesus. Right? You can't tell me also that if you're a Christian that you don't want to hear his word, that you reject it, that you refuse it. D.A. Carson again observes that the Jews are falsely claiming Abraham as their father. Jesus is rightly claiming God as his. He is passing on what he has seen in his father's presence. That is, he always acts just like the father. His conduct displays his true paternity. Sadly, the same is true of the Jews. They do what they have heard from their father, only they have not yet grasped that Jesus is referring to the devil himself. You see down in verse 39, it shows that they didn't hear what he just said because they insisted that Abraham was their father. And now we see here by Jesus' response in verse 39, he shatters their claim to be Abraham's spiritual children. Yes, they were his physical children, but notice now they're trying to claim that they're his spiritual children, and he shatters that claim as well. Look at verse 39. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now, if you'll notice there, he keeps saying that you're doing the deeds of your father, and he doesn't say it as clearly until you get down to verse 44. See, the fact that they insisted that they were Abraham's children shows that they did not even grasp what Jesus was saying. They bitterly insisted that they were Abraham's spiritual children. So Jesus challenges them. If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. Like William MacDonald says, usually children look, walk, and talk like their parents. But not so with these Jews. Their lives were the opposite of Abraham's, and though descendants of Abraham according to the flesh, yet morally they were children of the devil. If you are a child of God, you will act like your father. People will see that. They will hear that. It will be evident. I mean, I've got little babies again in my life, and reminded of how that they mimic everything you do, mimic everything you say.
Well, those of us with children can certainly relate to that. But a bigger question we need to ask is, do you act like your Heavenly Father? See, your life may be revealing something entirely different than what you're professing. Being a follower of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it does mean that your lifestyle is consistent with your profession. If you profess the Lord Jesus Christ, as Colossians 2:7 talks about, then we are to walk in Him. Well, today's message has been taken from John chapter 8, verses 37 to 47. And it's called Children of Abraham or Satan. And if you'd like to get a copy of this message, it is available on one full-length audio CD or by MP3. To place your order, call us today at 904-651-3351. If you like the MP3 version, you can go to our website at www.changedbygrace.org, and there you can download it for free. Well, Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Bolden Street in Jacksonville, Southside. We'd love to worship with you this morning. Our service begins at 10 a.m. We also have Bible study at 9 o'clock. Come and join us this morning as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I do want to thank you for joining us today, and I hope that you'll join us again next time as we listen to part 2 of Children of Abraham or Satan.